Why should he love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should he love me so? And that is one of the great unanswered questions of all time. We don't know why, but we're grateful that he does. Take your Bible and open to Revelation chapter 15. While you're turning, we want to thank and welcome the multitudes of you that are sharing this hour tonight on the internet. We are now in the book of the Revelation, and you are a part of the evening service of the South Heights Baptist Church. And this is the pastor bringing the evening message, the seven bold judgments. In the book of the Revelation, we have three sets of judgments that will fall upon the entire world after the rapture. In chapters 4 and 5, we saw the seven seal judgments. The scroll with seven seals opens successively into seven judgments. The last of those opens into the seven trumpet judgments in chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. The last of the seven trumpet judgments opens into this series of judgments called the seven vial, V-I-A-L, or bowl judgments. That's chapter 15, verse 1 to chapter 18, verse 24. Now, in order for us to understand the signs of the second coming, now there are no real signs of the rapture, right, other than it's getting worse and worse, and we know it's got to end soon. The church age has got to end soon. I mean, when, like I said this morning, when we're afraid of a plastic potato, I mean, it's got to be bad. I put on my Facebook page the other day a picture of a cardboard box that pizzas come in, you know, and on the lid of it, it says, please take pizza out of cardboard box before you eat it. I mean, and then the thing said, we're not going to make it, are we? Probably. Well, society sure isn't. But Jesus, if you know Jesus, you will. But in order to understand the signs of the second coming, we will have to look at chapter 16. We have to look at chapter 15 because it introduces chapter 16. And together they present a connected vision of the happenings of the last half of the tribulation. Remember, the rapture occurs, church is taken away. 3.5 years of peace, okay? Last 3.5 years, war ending in the Battle of Armageddon, which we described the other night. And this is one of the most serious passages in all of the Bible. And it is impossible to describe what is going to happen if without this introduction in chapter 15. So let's begin reading in verse 1. And I saw another angel in another sign, in heaven, great and marvelous. Now, that doesn't mean fabulous and wonderful. It means terrible. You know, we talk about the Great Depression. It wasn't great. It was horrible. And marvelous, meaning unimaginable. And he saw seven priests or angel priests having the seven last plagues or judgments, for in them is filled up with the wrath of God. The last of the three series of judgments is about to begin, and they will be the worst yet. Each gets successively worse. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and now the bowl or vial judgments. Each one of the seven is worse than the one before, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. You know, the point is he makes here is that God's patience will have finally run out. Now, I don't understand that because I thought God was all mercy and all love and all of that. And you get these guys that think that God is not a God of judgment and God is not a God of wrath. But, you know, talk to the folks of Noah's day or the folks of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they'll find out that God is not only a God of love and a God of peace and a God of joy. He is also a God of justice and judgment and holiness. And because of who and what he is, he cannot allow sin to go on forever. But praise the Lord, he lets it go on long enough to let as many as will to get saved. And so at the moment we're speaking tonight, man is doing his own thing. He's going his own way, and he's doing what he wants, regardless of what God says. And it seems at times, doesn't it, that Satan and his crowd are winning. I mean, for crying out loud, a plastic potato. We have children going to school, public school. And if they're, now when we were kids, we played cops and robbers, right? And we would, you know, bang, 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 like that. Now, there have been children arrested The police have been called because that is a sign of violence, and violence is not tolerated. And the kid got in all, y'all remember reading that? Kid got in all kinds of trouble, going bang, bang, you're dead. And what's amazing to me is the left is so anti-anything that supposedly is racist, anti-anything that is Christian, anti-anything that is normal, and yet they say nothing about the rap singers who talk about murdering and killing police and doing all kinds of violence to other people. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They say nothing about that. You know why? Because the folks that sing that are left-wingers too. You let a guy get up and start praising the Lord about America, I love God, I love my country, man, they just try to destroy that person. One day God is going to be fed up with that, and his patience will have run out, and he will send these seven angels, or actually their angel priests, we'll see in a moment, and he's going to send them to the earth, and they're going to each have a bowl. The King James calls it a vial, but you and I think of a vial like a test tube, right? And this is more like to us, a rimless bowl. This would be a bowl that has no rim, and when you begin to tip it, everything just pours out. Kind of like that glass of water at the dining room, on the table at the restaurant when you have a two-year-old sitting in the high chair, right? Reaches for the glass, doesn't grab it like this, grabs the top, and what happens? Everything just pours out all at once. That's when we all stand. We all stand. Why are you standing? Call the waitress, you know. We have a spill. And you learn to stand quickly because they're quick little rascals. I mean, it doesn't take but a moment. And so grown-ups, parents learn real quick. You know, they take the glass, and as soon as it's set there by the waitress, you know, right, moms and dads? We move it. But that kid will grab that glass like that, and it'll just pour all over everywhere. And that's exactly how these rimless bowls, called vials here, are going to be. The angels will each pour out the wrath of God. It will just pour out on the earth, and they will result in the end of the world. Look at verse 2. And I saw as it were, again, remember, the text or the context tells us to believe it literally unless it tells us otherwise. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now, he's not talking about glass ocean that's got fire in it. He's using anthropomorphic terms, human terms, for us to understand what he's looking at. That word sea, S-E-A, is a picture of the peoples of the world, the nations of the earth. And the word fire is a picture of the judgment of God spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2 Peter chapter 3. Keep your finger in Revelation 15. Let's look at those just for a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we have the following, starting in verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, the mighty angels are the ones we just read about. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is going to happen at the end of the church, of the tribulation. Now go over to the right just a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll get back to Revelation 15 in just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And friends, that's where we are right now, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, they died. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Where is God? I mean, you would think, I mean, you just look at society tonight, friend, and it is very obvious that mankind in general is thumbing his nose at God. God's not going to do anything. Why, you know, all these things have happened, and we're still here. God's judgment hasn't come. There is, you know, this is all just myth drummed up by preachers who want to make you miserable. Where is the promise of his coming? When is this? You know, this isn't going to happen. our ancestors have all died, and we've got all the genealogies, we know all about them, and since they've all died, it's still like it was back then. For this they willingly are ignorant of. They know better, but they pretend not to. See, deep down in every heart, did you know this? Deep down in every heart, God has placed a fundamental understanding of two things that are visible in creation, it says in the book of Romans. Every single person, now I'm not talking about someone that's got a mental deficiency, although I think a lot of liberals would qualify to be called that, but I mean, normal thinking people can see two things when they look at just creation. The Bible says that they can look at creation and realize, number one, there's somebody that created that. Beautiful flowers like right there. There's a creator. A Cadillac car doesn't, you know, show up in the church parking lot and you come out and go, oh, look at how that thing just evolved. It was a tricycle when we left, to come inside. Every child asks Daddy, who made the stars? Who made the stars? Who made the sun? They understand that there is a higher power that made everything. And the second thing that they understand from creation is that if he made everything, he's more powerful than me. He's eternal power and Godhead. Now, the lost do not want to acknowledge that. And the more educated they become, the more fancy the ways they find to think around that. Evolution is an example of that. All these other things. And they look at the Bible as being a book of mythology. You know, it's got a bunch of nice stories that we can draw a moral from, but there's nothing really true in there. There was a time in this country, not that long ago, when the scholars said there were no such things as the Hittites. No such thing as the race called the Hittites. And that's just a figment of a Bible writer's imagination back there. And of course, now we have archaeology that has shown us we can write an entire biography of the Hittite Empire. There was no one named Belshazzar. Belshazzar didn't exist. We can write his biography today based upon what the archaeologists have discovered, proving God's book. Everything in this book that it speaks to is true. If it speaks to science, it's true. If it speaks to archaeology, it's true. If it speaks to history, it's true. And there is not one spade of the archaeologist's dirt that gets turned that doesn't do anything but confirm the word of God. Not a single dirt piece of shovel full of dirt contradicts the word of God. Science is the same thing. I love how these people are, well, I just trust the science. You've heard that lately? You got to trust the science. In fact, our current president on the campaign trail a few months ago said, we believe science more than facts, and he was right. Science is like a chicken. It molts all the time. It's always changing. There are miles and miles and miles of outdated science textbooks in the Louvre Library in Paris, France alone. We have all kinds of scientific theories that are out there. And the Bible was written against many of them. And yet there's not a single thing of those horrible things. For example, in it. For example, much of the Old Testament, first five books, were penned by Moses. By the way, they said Moses couldn't have written the first five books of the Bible. Writing wasn't invented until long after Moses died. Then up in Ugarit, they found a papyrus that proved that writing was written or invented centuries before Moses. And so Moses penned the first five books of the Bible. The Egyptians were evolutionists. They believed that all life evolved from those clean white worms that washed up on the shore of the River Nile every year that had the flood season, you know, and they would just flow up on the banks of the river, and that's where all life emanated. And they were evolutionists. And of course, I can kind of see their point. Wouldn't you rather be the descendant of a nice, clean piece of white fish bait than the descendant of a flea-bitten anthropoid in a primeval jungle? Well, that's what they believed. And Moses was educated, the book says, in all the sciences of the day. And when I open the first five books of the Bible and look for that evolutionary critter from the Nile River, there's not a syllable of it. Instead, I read the 10 most comprehensive words in all of human literature. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Scientific fact, demonstrable fact, never contradicts the Word of God. It's not a book of science as such, but where it speaks to scientific matters, it's 100% accurate. The Bible talked about the world being round long before man even understood that you know, there were galaxies or anything else. They believed in flat earth. You know the flat earth theory. There are people tonight that are well educated that believe the earth is flat. Did you know that? Whole group of them. Now, if earth was flat, friends, all the cats would have everything pushed off the edge. It's not flat. You know, I think refrigerators ought to have slanted tops so that cats can't get up there, just slide off. So 2 Peter says, they're willingly ignorant of it. They don't want to talk about the things. You know, you try to get into an argument or a discussion with a liberal, he'll turn it into an argument. They get mad. They have no sense of humor. And when you try to talk to them about anything substantial, they don't want to discuss the facts. They just want to give you their feelings, their opinions. And they choose to ignore the Word of God. They do it on purpose. That by the Word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's from the Noahic flood. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same Word, that's the Word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto, listen, fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. I met a lot of people that are proud of their ignorance. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. In other words, God is the eternal now and 1,000 years just goes by that fast for him. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years to us and 1,000 years to us is as one day. The Lord is, and boy, you ought to underscore this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Amen. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Aren't you glad he puts up with us? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Then he says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord, now that's not the second coming, but the judgment of all the earth. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That idea is of dissolve. That's what he says in verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, melt. What happens when a nuclear blast goes off? You've seen the videos, right? The films that they made of the nuclear tests. They have things that they put up, cameras they put up, and they videoed or filmed in those days. They filmed the effects of a nuclear. The elements melt. When they split the atom, everything just melts. Seeing then that all these things, what things? The things that surround us that we think are important, shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or manner of life and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, there it is again, and the elements shall melt, there it is again, with fervent heat. In other words, in light of the fact that God's going to, listen, it doesn't matter what type house you have, how big of an automobile you drive, what kind of toys you saved up for and bought, how much money you got, it's all going to burn up. It's all going to be gone. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth, amen? But this stuff is temporary. So quit worrying about all that stuff. Now, not only did John see these judgments going to come upon the earth, come back to Revelation 15. He also saw tribulation saints who will lose their lives for Jesus, only to find them again. Hey, friend, you know what happens when you get saved? You have to lose your life, and you can find it again in Jesus Christ. They're going to find that out. Look at verse 3. And they, these are the tribulation saints, sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. just like Israel of old, who, when delivered by God from the hands of the Egyptians at the Red Sea, they began to sing. And what did they sing? They sang a song of deliverance. And just like they did that then, these tribulation saints who will be martyred will also offer up songs to Jesus. Look at verse 3 again. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations, by the way, that means there's only one way to heaven, and his name is Jesus Christ. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest, visible. Now, verse 4 is actually a scene from the millennium. You know, the church age ends, the tribulation begins. 7 years later, Jesus comes not for his saints, but with his saints, and sets up his 1,000-year millennial kingdom on the earth at the throne of David. So that's what we're seeing there. You know, in the millennium, every nation's going to serve Jesus instead of the Antichrist. Every nation will serve Jesus Christ. And these people say, well, I don't believe in having a theocracy. Well, you won't have a choice. Jesus will be in charge. Now, these mentioned here will be the ones who sing, will be the ones who have refused to take the mark of the beast. They will have remained true to Christ. And once in heaven, dying for their faith, they will be singing praises for his deliverance. And beloved, that song recorded here in this passage contains a verse about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. Well, back up just a minute. We'll look at verse 5 in a second. Let me say something. You know, often in the Bible and in life, God's people sing in times of victory. We ought to sing. You know, there's such a difference between the songs recorded in the Bible being sung and played by God's people and the so-called Christian music that is being foisted upon churchgoers tonight. In the Bible, the songs of praise to God always focus on the person and the character and the will of God, the work of God, rather than on us. Not only do the words not glorify us, the type of music that they use doesn't build up the flesh. You know, your flesh likes things that are contrary to the will of God in your life. Have you noticed that? Our flesh is a sin manufacturing machine. And it's it by its nature is just geared all wrong. You were born wrong the first time, so that's why you got to be born again. So our flesh just wants to go this way. Now for me that's left, for you that's right, so I'll go this way. It wants to go that way, right? And God wants us to go to the right, to follow him. And so we fight that battle every day if you're a Christian. Your body wants to do this and your spirit wants to do this, and it's an inward battle all the time. And the only way you're going to survive it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit this morning. And God's people in times of victory ought to sing. Yet the stuff that's being it's just unbelievable. I was this morning before church, I was a friend of mine has a son who's a pastor. I don't know where he is. I think he's somewhere in Texas. And his wife has a Facebook page, or his former wife, and they have she had a link to their son's church live stream. Oh, I've never seen that. I click on, you know, this was just a little bit before people started getting here. I wonder what that, you know, I thought. Now, this father is a solid guy doctrinally. He is been a minister of music in churches for years and years. In fact, he just resigned from the church he's been in for the past year and a half, as well as most of his accompanists, because the pastor of the church, who's been there about 6 years, is a former athlete and all these other things, has decided that they're going to go full whole hog rock music contemporary garbage, and they've lost, that church has lost a lot of members already, and of course the problem is, now you younger people won't know this, but some of us older ones that grew up in church will know what I'm talking about. In talking with my friend the father the other day, he said, you know what happened was, is in the 60s and 70s and into the early 80s, we involved the teenagers in our church family. Kids came to church with their parents, or like at a church where we were, we bring them in on the bus. We got them old enough to be able to, we get them church broke. And then we bring them into the main service, right? Now, we had children's church for third through sixth grade, but a lot of kids, they're all for bus kids. If you were a third through sixth grader and you had parents, you were expected to take your kids with you to the church service. There was no children's church. And what we did was, is we had children's church for the bus kids because they didn't have, you understand, you're picking up kids from the projects, they don't have any idea how to behave in church. They don't know any of the songs. So one of my jobs helping that was, I led music and some of that, teaching them hymns that we, common hymns. And I had to teach it to them by rote because I couldn't read music. And so when they got out of there, they'd go into regular church. He said, but we had all this going like that. We had children's choirs and all the kids were involved in the choirs and they were taught the Bible in Sunday school, right? And he said, then we decided we had to start hiring youth ministers, youth directors. And what's the first thing the typical youth director would do? He would say, we have to have a special service just for the teenagers. And that would take them out of the Wednesday night prayer meeting or sometimes Sunday night and have their own little deal. So what did they do? Well, they brought in all these special groups that sing music that the kids were used to listening to, style music, and only had Christian words. And they taught these kids that Christianity, the church life is playtime. We fed them, we pizza pigged out and hot dog suppered these kids like you can't believe. And we didn't teach them how to live for Jesus once they got out of high school. What happened? Did you know that the number of kids, as we began to do that, who stayed in church, faithful to the Lord, began to nosedive? And now those kids are grown-ups, parents and some grandparents, and they're expecting their church service in the main church to be like what they got in their teen years. One of the youth guys called it joy explosion. I called it joy implosion. And so they're turning the churches into concerts. I was listening to Bill Sturm the other day, who he was a bouncer in a bar. And when he got saved, he walked away from all that. And he said, one of the things that makes him so mad, he can't hardly see straight. He goes into these churches. He died about 5 years ago. He said he preached here before. He was with us for a week. And Bill Sturm said, I get so mad. I go into these churches and they're singing the same stuff I heard in the dance hall and in the liquor crowd. Just different words. The music's the same. And when you look at some of the videos of these services, folks, it's laser light shows, fog machines, and it's just jackhammer music's what I call it, just beating them to death. And you don't grow spiritually when you're feeding your flesh like that. Now, that's true whether you're looking at pornography, fellas, or whether you're feeding your flesh through the music. It's the same thing. So I turned on this music guy's son's church live stream. And just, I sent a text to my wife. I said, you got to come see this. I said, this is a name. Is that the oldest one? Yeah, he's a pastor. And it was everything that his dad and I just got through talking about the other day, they're doing and have no problem with. And what we're doing is what those folks are doing is inoculating people against basic, simple Bible Christianity. And they've taught them that they cannot worship without the loud, beat yourself to death music and the light show and the fog machines and all of the backdrops that change color. You all know what I'm talking about? I hope not. And they've taught them that they can't worship without that stuff. And we've not only stolen from our older Christians the music that blessed them and carried them through in their youth. We are robbing the young Christians of the great solid doctrinal hymns of the faith that will carry you through. When I was a boy, we went to church camp one year. We had a fellow who was a former Korean prisoner. He was a, what do you call it, Hanoi Hilton? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Was it Korea or was that Vietnam? Vietnam. And he got out. He got up on the platform and he'd take five steps this way and five steps that way. Five steps this way. What are you doing? He said, that's the room I was in. And he said, if I hadn't memorized scripture as a little boy, if I hadn't memorized the great hymns in my hymn book, if our church hadn't taught me those things, he said, I would have lost my mind. If they heard him singing or quoting scripture, they would have beat him. They would beat him. The communists would have beat him. You know what he did? He's whispering under his breath, taking steps. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. You compare that with what kids are being taught today in churches, and it's nothing. Nothing. Well, over in Psalm 22, don't turn to it, verse 3, the Bible says the Lord inhabits the praises of Israel. But you know who he inhabits in the church age? Us. Us. And verse 5 talks about the temple. After that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony of heaven was open. You see, we are the temple of God. We are the habitation of God. The temple, we're not sure about this mentioned here, but is probably a reference to the temple in heaven that the earthly tabernacle and later the earthly temples were patterned after. The Bible says our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We are the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. And why in the earth will we subject the Spirit of God who lives in us into that which to that which is carnal? You know why? Because we want to. We don't think about, you know, I'm taking Jesus with me into this beer joint. I'm taking Jesus into, you know, Holy Spirit with me into this place or that place, or I'm forcing the Holy Spirit to look at this or listen to that. I looked and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. That talks about the Holy of Holies. And these angel priests who served in the heavenly temple are now come to the earth to pour out the judgment of God on this Christ-rejecting world. Verse 6. And the seven angels or angel priests came out of the temple, having the seven plagues or judgments, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles or wide belts. You've seen those belts that the WWF guy wears, big belt. That's what I think of, big wide belt. Now here he's describing the priestly garments of these angels. And God's about to prove that no man can sin and get away with it. Verse 7. And one of the four beasts or living creatures gave to the seven angel priests seven golden vials or bowls full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And I remember I mentioned that a vial in the King James, it would for us means a rimless bowl. And when you tip it, like I said, everything just pours out. It doesn't stop. It just pours out. And it indicates no reservation. There's no waiting. The judgments, when they come, will be swift and immediate. So in chapters 4 and 5, we have seven seal judgments. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, we have the seven trumpet judgments. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 18, and verse 24, we have the seven bowl judgments. I said chapter 5. I'm sorry. Verses 1 through 8. Sorry about that. We have the seven bowl judgments. Now look at verse 7. One of the four living creatures gave the seven angel priests seven golden vials, bowls full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. Each is given a bowl, and each bowl is filled with the wrath of God. And friend, when God pours his wrath out on this Christ-rejecting world, it will be unbelievably terrible. Now, this moment we live in now is a time of mercy. So if you're going to get saved, you need to get saved now while there's still time. Because when this comes, that'll be it. Verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke. That symbolizes the presence of God in the Bible. We see that in other places. Filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till or until the seven plagues, judgments of the seven angels were fulfilled. Until these bowls of judgment were emptied. When they get through emptying them, until then, no one can even go in or pray and seek God. Right now, anybody who wants to can call upon the name of the Lord and they'll get saved. Anyone who will choose to do it can ask God to save them. And you know what? He'll do it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? Now, the day, however, is coming when men will seek God right here. They will seek God and they will not be able to find him. They will cry out for God, but he will not hear them. Old J. Harold Smith, and if you've never listened to him, you need to. J. Harold Smith talked about that happens to some people this side of the end of the church age. There are people who commit what is called the unpardonable sin, which is saying no to the Holy Spirit to call his call to salvation one time too many. And if you do that one time too many, at that point God says, I'm done. I'm not going to call this guy anymore. He refuses to answer. And at that point, he's done. He's toast. He's going to fry in hell like bacon in a skillet. And there's not a thing he can do about it. J. Harold talked over the years about people that he had. He got up one time and he was preaching about, I talked about this morning, about every breath we have is a gift of God. And every heartbeat we have is a gift from God. And we have no guarantee except the Lord give it to us so we have another breath to take, another heartbeat. And J. Harold got up and, you know, he's preaching along in that line and he said something along about that. And he said, there's not a single person in here that can guarantee me that they can leave this place still alive. There's not a single person here tonight, he said, who can guarantee that they can get up and walk out of this building and make it to the door still alive. This guy, smart aleck, said, I can do that. And he got up out of his seat in the church and he headed toward the front door behind them, you know, in the church, and he died right before he got to the door. That's playing fast and loose with God. And he does not take kindly to it. That's the reason the Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Today, it says, is the day of salvation. Right now, the typical American, for all practical purposes, is an atheist. And while he would not be so bold or so stupid or so brazen to say that God doesn't exist, he lives his life as though God doesn't exist. He ignores God, ignores the Word of God, ignores the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he goes about his day-by-day events. He goes about his tasks and duties. He does his thing with not one single thought about Jesus or his Word. All their thoughts, as it says in the Old Testament, were there is no God. They don't think about God, not interested in God, don't even want to talk about it. He is nothing more than, in all practicality, an atheist. And the day is coming when God will have had enough of that, and he will pour out his judgment on this earth. And when that day comes, men are going to cry out to God and beg him in fear and trembling to rescue them, and it'll be too late. They cannot be saved. And for the truly saved person who lives in this life, who ignores God, they backslide, God will take a switch and come after you. I was thinking about my friend Angel Martinez, who said, you know, that when a child of God gets out of fellowship with God, God takes a switch and comes after you. And he can use a switch, or he can use a belt, or he can use a scourge. Hopefully we listen the first time around, but often we don't. And I was talking to somebody before church about Sam Cathy. Sam Cathy said, you know, the Bible says that he who began a good work in you, saved you, will complete it, right? He's going to finish it. And so he's going to conform you to the image of his son, whether you like it or not. So you can either go rejoicing or kicking and screaming. Which way do we pick? Kicking and screaming. It's a rigged deal, Papa Sam used to say. It's rigged. This whole thing is rigged. God saved you for the purpose of conforming you to the image of his son, and he's going to keep his promise. He's going to do it. Praise the Lord. You know why? You can't do it. I can't do it. There's no way we can do it. So God does it for us. The problem is we don't, you know, rest in him and enjoy the ride. We resist. I was at, where was I at yesterday? I was at a store yesterday. I think it was Lowe's yesterday. Maybe it was Sutherland's. And mom and dad had Junior, maybe, you know, 8 months old. No, year and a half old kid. And they have these grocery carts that look like a little car. You know, they have a seat, two seats, and a steering wheel, and a horn, all that. And they thought this kid would love being in that little car, right? And driving around, because he's up front and he's driving. My kids always liked that. But this kid was scared to death of it. They put him in there, and he was screaming and yelling and, you know, trying to get him in the seat. They got him in the seat and strapped him in, and he's just, you know. And then when they started to move it, he just let loose. He lost it all. Just shrieks. I almost said to the dad, just wait about 10 years and he'll be wanting to borrow your car. This kid was being put in a place where he could have fun, right? Nothing scary about it, something he could enjoy. And instead of enjoying it, he fought every moment of it. So they had to take him out. My dad would just put me in there and said, behave. The truly saved person in this side of the rapture, who lives like the lost do, if they're truly saved, God will not allow you to continue. He loves you too much. And he'll discipline you. And it won't be easy. You know, a lot of people are waiting till the rapture occurs to go back to church. Do you know that? People, well, I'll wait until, you know, I've read the Left Behind series or seen the videos, right? So I can get saved after it's over. No, you can't. If you hear the gospel prior to the rapture and you reject it, and the rapture comes, you will not be able to be saved again or saved after that. Someone wrote, I never thought I'd see the day when you'd come to kneel and pray. I never thought that I would see the church house filled to capacity. And outside the door, there's more who have never come before. Oh, what a shame that Jesus came one day before. You tried to live the best you could, tried to do the things you should. But when it came to serving God, you said, I still have time to wait. But now that's all turned around. Time to serve him now you found. How sad the fate, you found the time one day too late. And you came one day too late, one day too late. Jesus came and you've been left behind to wait. Yesterday you couldn't find time for Jesus on your mind. You finally came to call his name one day too late. And there will be countless millions who will be just like that after the rapture when it's too late. May we give the gospel to them before it is too late. And help them to see their need for Jesus, no matter what it costs us. Amen? Well, let's pray.